Everybody see the screen? It's wonderful to be able to stand up here in this beautiful new facility. Makes even an inhibited person like me want to shout. Darn. I feel like that little boy that came up to his mother after a Sunday service one morning. He said, Mom, I've decided I want to be a preacher when I grow up. Mother said, well, that's wonderful, dear. We're very happy about that, but how did you come to that conclusion? He said, well, I have to go to church on Sunday anyway. And I thought, rather than just sitting and listening in a pew, it'd be a lot more fun to stand up in the front and shout. Reminds me also, Liam was standing up here at the podium this morning, trying to lead the singing. I asked him if he wanted to lead the singing this morning. He said, no, he didn't want to do that. I said, do you want to be a preacher when you grow up? He said, no, I don't want to do that. I said, well, what do you want to be when you grow up? He said, either a missionary or a mailman. I said, well, what made you think of being a mailman? He said, because my name backwards is mail. I guess he was born into it. All right, we're looking at Philemon this morning. It's a beautiful letter that's much ignored in the Bible. I don't think I've ever heard anybody preach on Philemon. It's a little book, but a very significant book. And I enjoyed studying. I hope you will study it in your quiet time and apply the lessons to your life. Philemon is a letter, it's a prison epistle written by Paul while he was in Roman prison, probably around 61-63 AD. It's written to a man named Philemon, a leader in the church in Colossae. He was apparently very wealthy because he hosted the church in Colossae there in his home, and he also had guest rooms for visitors. He also owned slaves. And Philemon was a convert of the Apostle Paul during Paul's stay when he was in Ephesus for 3 years. Let's see if we can do this. Apphia was believed to be his wife. And this was important to address the letter to her also because the mistress of the house was usually in charge of the slaves. The Archippus is believed to be Philemon's son, who is also possibly a pastor, since he's referred to here as a fellow soldier. And in Colossians 4:17, he says he has received a ministry in the Lord. The letter is also addressed to the church there that meets in his home, because the church needed to be aware of this situation as well. Church involvement would make a little added pressure on Philemon to respond appropriately to Paul's request. So it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Paul here, in his introductions, calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was a prisoner of Rome, but he was a prisoner there because of his witness for Jesus Christ. He also does not call himself an apostle, as he usually does at the introduction of most of his letters. And I think this is because of the topic of the letter. He did not want to invoke his apostolic authority with Philemon. He rather wanted him to respond voluntarily. He opens, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very common greeting for Paul that he uses in his letters. Peace from God is also peace with God. That is a right relationship with God, which comes only from his grace. And there is no peace with God apart from grace. Judicial peace with God comes by means of faith. That's Romans 5:1. Experiential peace, that which we enjoy because of our judicial peace, comes through the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's in Ephesians 5:18 and Galatians 5:22 and 23. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Paul is always faithful to pray for those he has ministered to, and Philemon and his family is no exception. Paul encourages all of us to always be thankful in everything. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Paul can be trusted to be thankful because he has learned in whatever state he's in to be content. Even in prison, he does not complain, but rather intercedes with grace for others. Paul writes of Philemon's love, not just for the Lord Jesus, but for all the saints. This is an important preemptive because the one who has wronged him has now become a fellow saint. Paul goes on to say that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The word there for sharing of your faith is koinonia, which is usually translated fellowship or participation or communication. It's not clear from the Greek whether this whether one results from the other, whether he's sharing the sharing of your faith is a result of his understanding, or if the sharing of his faith resulted in greater understanding of the good things he has in Christ. As the NIV below that reverses that. It's not clear from the Greek which is true, but I would say that it could be understood both ways. The more fully one becomes aware and understands all the blessings that come with knowing Jesus Christ, the more eager one is eager to share his faith. Also, the eager sharing of one's faith yields greater blessings in one's relationship with Christ. Paul goes on, we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Paul here is not using flattery in the introduction of his letter to Philemon. Philemon was certainly a beloved fellow laborer, since he was active in the church, hosting the church, and probably a leader in the assembly. It's always wise to give genuine compliments in your communication, especially if what follows in the letter is somewhat difficult to swallow. The Greek word translated heart here is not the usual cardia, so cardiac, but it's splanchnon, which is properly translated, if you have the King James, bowels. It's the guts. It's the deep emotions. He has refreshed the deep emotions, the deep inner feelings of the saints. I found this verse 7 very helpful in interpersonal relations. It's especially lovely in the NIV. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement. Good word, good verse to memorize and to use. The word translated consolation there, or encouragement, is paraklesis, the same root of the term that Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit in John 14:6, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to comfort the Holy Spirit. Okay, at this point, Paul begins his plea to Philemon regarding the runaway slave, Onesimus. He says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting or proper or appropriate, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, literally my own child, whom I have begotten while in chains, Onesimus, who once was unprofitable to you, but now it is profitable to you and me. In verse 8, Paul begins his specific letter to Paul as a plea rather than a command. He can be bold and command him to do the right thing, but he appeals rather to his love. Verse 10 does as I've rendered it, puts the name Onesimus at the end of the verse rather than in the middle, as you may see in most of your translations. The Greek actually has it at the end. And I think that was in order to tenderize Philemon's heart before he heard the name of the miscreant that he is supposed to pardon. So I've put it there at the end, for whom I have begotten while in chains, Onesimus. By leaving the name until the end, Paul emphasized the relationship of the slave to the aged and imprisoned Paul, that of being a son to him, a child, literally a child to him. And having been begotten while Paul was in chains, so he came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior through the ministry of Paul there while he was in prison. Makes him a spiritual son, and they have a father-son, spiritual father-son relationship as well as being brothers in Christ. This teaching of slaves and masters being equal in Christ and the attitude which goes with it is completely foreign to the world. Only a believer who has experienced the touch of the humble servant Jesus can understand and appreciate it. Though Jesus was Lord and Master while on the earth, he humbly stooped to wash the feet of the disciples who were too proud to wash one another's feet or even the feet of their master teacher. Onesimus was apparently a common Greek name for slaves, and it means in the Greek useful, profitable, or advantageous. Paul uses a clever play on words to reinforce his case to Philemon. He writes that the one who was unprofitable to you has now undergone a transformation and is now profitable both to you and to me. Let's look at how kindly Paul offers Onesimus back to Philemon. Yes, Philemon, to accept him not as a runaway slave deserving of punishment, which could be death in those days, but as a brother in Christ. Onesimus has now been redeemed, changed, and made useful, profitable. He has become a born-again believer through the ministry of Paul, just as Philemon has. Paul does not command Philemon, but rather points out the advantage of receiving him back. He writes that he's been very useful to me in my condition and will be very useful to you as well. He says in verse 12 there, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Onesimus apparently served Paul while in prison and certainly was a great help to Paul, who considered Onesimus a brother and an equal. Onesimus could continue to serve Paul in the place of Philemon, and Paul could have asked Philemon to let him stay here so that he can minister to me. But Paul refused to allow this because Onesimus was Philemon's property, and Paul desired the good deed to be done out of love. He says, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Paul is saying that perhaps if Onesimus had not departed, he might not have come to salvation and would have been lost to Philemon forever, and lost forever. But now he could receive him as a fellow brother in Christ and be joined as a brother forever. He says, if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me, even your own self besides. It's not known what offense Onesimus committed, but apparently he probably stole from him, certainly stole time and service from him, wronged him in many ways. He could certainly not repay if he stole him some money. But Paul here nobly offers to repay the debt, whatever it is. This adds even more pressure to Philemon to forgive the sin and the sinner, because he certainly would not expected to exact payment from Paul, whom he owed so much to. This should remind us all of Christ's repayment of our debt when we could not pay. Though he was without sin, he took our sin upon himself and paid our debt, our penalty of death, on our behalf. Paul places Philemon in an untenable position where rejecting Onesimus would be equivalent to rejecting Paul himself. Their close brotherly relationship would make this unthinkable. He goes on, "Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you." Paul's final blow here to finish, he finishes with a statement of his certainty that Philemon will comply. This is like thanking someone in advance for doing something you asked them to do that they may not want to do. Always good advice. Paul presses even further, though, expressing confidence that Philemon will do even more than requested. Just what Paul means by this is not clear, but probably he's suggesting that Philemon offer Onesimus his complete freedom. It's really going above and beyond, isn't it? Well, already asking for favors, it's always a good time to ask for more favors, right? Some salesmen always say, if they got somebody signing a bunch of papers and making a lot of agreements, put something else in front of them to sign. So Paul asked him for a guest room to be prepared for him so he can visit. This, again, adds a little more gentle pressure on Philemon to submit, because he would not want Paul to come visit and find out that Onesimus was still a slave and still under bondage. Paul closes the letter with greetings from his fellow prisoners and fellow laborers, and then he asks that that same grace that is extended to all of us through the Lord Jesus, and that is expressed in this beautiful letter, may be with Philemon's spirit, especially in order that Philemon might show that same grace to Onesimus. I want to take a little closer look at this issue of slavery in the New Testament. Your translation may say servant or bond servant or slave, but they're all the same Greek word, doulos. Doulos, it means slave. And it can be translated bond servant. Nice gentle translation is servant, but these are slaves. Your slaves. Slavery was part of the economy in the Near East. People could come into slavery by a number of different mechanisms. Conquered peoples were often forced into servitude. Men who acquired excessive debt, were unable to pay, could indenture themselves to their master and work off the debt as a slave. Slaves were frequently well treated. Sometimes not, but frequently were, and were given much responsibility. You remember Joseph, the son of Jacob, was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he was blessed by God and was given great responsibility in his service. The Greek word doulos, as I say, is translated in the New Testament either as bond servant, slave, or servant. This is significant to our relationship to Christ and our relationship to our fellow man. Dictionary defines a bondservant as a person who serves in bondage, a slave, a person bound to service without wages, without wages. And a slave is a person who is the property of and wholly subject to another, a bondservant. Onesimus was not a servant, as we think of butlers and maids, not a paid servant. He was a slave. This is important because of what Paul is asking Onesimus to do. His relationship to Philemon was not voluntary. He was committed to Philemon by some obligation and now had probably stolen from him. Slavery was and still is a horrible institution and still is present in parts of the world. And it was a reality in the Roman Empire. Slave was on the lowest status scale and had no rights in Rome. When slave owners became Christians, they were placed in a rather uncomfortable position. What were Christians to do in these relationships? And slaves who became, that is annoying. Slaves who became Christians were also put in a kind of an unusual position. So this situation was addressed in the New Testament by both Paul and Peter. In 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 2, says, "Let as many bondservants who are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things." Paul exhorted believing slaves to honor their masters whether they deserved it or not, so that God would not be spoken ill about. If the master is a believer, the slave was not to judge him harshly because he was beloved by God. They would be dealt with by God, who loves both master and slave and sees them as equal. When God looks at people, he doesn't see slave, master, male, female, Jew, Greek. He sees people. Man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart. 1 Corinthians 7, 20 to 24 says, "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." So Paul discourages slaves from seeking to change their situation when they become believers. A believing slave has been freed from sin, and though free in Christ, still owes honor and obedience to his earthly master. But in fact, we have all been bought with the price of Christ's blood and are therefore property of Jesus and subject to him. In Ephesians 6, Paul teaches how a believing slave should serve. He says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." A slave of Christ does not work for man, but does things as for Christ. Not just when the master is looking, and not just the bare minimum, but thoroughly, because Christ is honored in it. This admonition extends to those who are voluntary servants or employees, as we have today, even if they are workers of low status performing menial tasks. I've always felt that those who faithfully perform the menial tasks that God assigns will dwell closer to Jesus' throne than the ones that we think of as the great Christians, the Billy Grahams and Billy Sundays and David Moody's. I think the ones that do faithfully God's work, and whatever it is, will have a greater reward. I think of a nursery worker at Druid Park who kept the nursery for, I don't know, 40 years. Lori Maddox. I think she's got a place very close to God's throne for her faithful service. Employers are admonished to treat their servants or employees well because they too have a master over them who does not see does not see men as different, but sees people, not slave or master. Even if the master is unkind and abusive, they are to be obeyed. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:18 through 20, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus suffered as an atonement, but also as an example to us. As a suffering servant, Jesus gave this teaching on servanthood. If someone would be a leader or would be great, he must be a servant. Matthew 25:25-28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." And that's diakonos. That's the word we get deacon from. A deacon. "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." And that's doulos. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." We are slaves of Christ and must follow his example. Jesus said in Matthew 10:24, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor his servant," as doulos, "above his master or lord." If Jesus was a servant, we ought to serve one another. A few more points on servanthood. Paul teaches in Romans that though we were once slaves to sin, now we are slaves of righteousness to God. That's here in Romans 6:16-22. We are slaves of Christ, but praise God, we are also adopted as sons of God according to his good pleasure. Ephesians 1:5-6. "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." So while we are slaves of God and of righteousness, we are also sons. Though we are sons, we are still slaves or servants of Christ. But the role this time comes with an inheritance that we share with Christ, thanks to his grace. Finally, Paul encourages us to have the mind of Christ in this context. Philippians 2:5-7. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a doulos, and coming in the likeness of men." Parable's been told of two servants. They were indentured servants. The man had two indentured servants, and one day they had a disagreement between them as to who was greatest in the eyes of their master. So they went to the master of the house and asked him, "Lord, which one of us is greater?" Master of the house replied, "I'll let that you discover that for yourself. I will ask you each a question, and you must answer truthfully." So the servant stood before him and he asked him this question. He asked the first one, "What do you do for me?" The first one answered, "Sir, I work in your fields all day long to grow wheat for my Lord's granary. Then at night, I go through the house and fill all the lamps so that my Lord will have light. For this, you pay me a wage. But I hope that one day I may earn my freedom. The master nodded at this answer and asked the second man, what do you do for me? Sir, he replied, I am an educated man. I am well versed in literature, music, mathematics, and science. I teach your children and all that I know so that one day they may leave your house and make a success in the world. And when they do, I hope that you will grant me my freedom. In the meantime, you give me a wage for what I do. Again, the master nodded at this answer. Then he turned to a lowly slave that he had standing nearby. This would be a doulos. And asked him, what do you do for me? The slave answered, you know that I love you, my lord, and it is my only wish is to do whatever you ask. You bought me, and I know that I will be a slave for life. Therefore, I earn no wage. But you are kind and merciful to me, and do not beat me as other masters beat their slaves. You are wise and just and kind, and that is why I love you. Master of the house smiled and said, then you are the greatest of all my servants, and I will make you a free man. When they heard this, the two servants were aghast. Why him? We do much more work than he does. He waits around for you to give him an order. We labor in the fields all day without orders. Teach your children and light your lamps. We work unceasingly and should be rewarded. Yes, the master of the house replied, you do work in my fields and you do all the other things that you said. But this one man wants to serve me, not himself. He waits patiently until I tell him what I want him to do. His faithfulness has never failed me. He now has his reward, his freedom. And I will place him as an overseer, and you will be his servants because of his faithful service to me. Though he was once a lowly slave, he is truly the greater. Ephesians 6:6-8 again. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether slave or free. So, applications. I ask you, as I ask myself, when you look at your life, are you a servant of Christ or self? Does your weekly agenda reflect service to self or to Christ? Do you serve God out of obligation or out of sincere love for the Savior? What step do you need to take or commitment do you need to make today to become more of a servant of Christ and his people? Paul gave us a beautiful example of gracious intercession here. He started with a humble and gracious greeting. He offered genuine compliments. Everyone has something about them that can be praised. He mentions of how Philemon has touched him personally. He speaks directly to his heart, preparing and softening the soil. He offers to make amends, even though he himself is not at fault. This is difficult for us because it violates our sense of justice. He equates the slave with himself and therefore with Philemon, declaring that all are equal before God. He appeals to him on a personal level. He equates rejection of one as rejection of the other. And when Philemon's heart is in its softest state, he makes an even greater request. So is there someone in your life that you need to forgive or needs to forgive you? Is there someone in your life that you've become estranged from? I recently was down in Florida with my sister and their husband was dying. Her husband, they'd been married for about 2 years. He'd been married much earlier and had two grown sons. And one of his requests was in his obituary that his sons would not even be mentioned. It's terrible to allow estrangement like that to go on for so long without interceding and doing something. So if there's someone that you're estranged from, think about that now and try to make reattachment. Is there someone perhaps that you just need to communicate with? Or is there someone you need to intercede for, as Paul did for Onesimus? So, no more sitting in the pew. You've got an assignment. This is your assignment. Pray about who that might be and compose a letter using the beautiful example of Paul's letter to Philemon and see what wonder God might bring about in your life or in the life of the other. This letter is a beautiful lesson in effective personal communication. I hope you will read it and reread it and apply the lessons to your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful letter that you allowed to be preserved for our use and for our understanding and for our edification. I pray that we would take these lessons to heart, that we would reach out to those that might be estranged from us, or we might reach out to one who we need to forgive. I pray, Father, that we would all desire to be loving servants of you, knowing that we are free, that we are sons, that we have an inheritance, but knowing that we are obligated to you in love because of your grace and mercy and kindness towards us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and thank you for this wonderful day, and pray that we'll use this day and every day to your glory and to your service. In Jesus' name, amen.